The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We're blessed this morning. We have a special guest speaker with us who serves with Open Doors Australia, leading a staff team that partners with churches across Queensland, Western Australia, Northern Territory, and New Zealand. Before joining Open Doors, our speaker spent 12 years with Compassion Australia. His passion for persecuted Christians began as a teenager when he smuggled Bibles into China on a missions trip. That's interesting, isn't it? And today he's here to help us hear the stories of the persecuted church and consider how we can stand with them in prayer, generosity, and bold faith. And so, with his message, Faith That Sees the Unseen, please welcome Peter Rees. Welcome, Peter.
Good morning. It's terrific to be with you today, and I'm so excited to be sharing with you. And I pray today is a blessing to you and you're challenged and encouraged and inspired and all of those things, and pray God's word speaks to you today. As mentioned, my name's Peter Rees. I work for the Ministry of Open Doors and been on the team for 2 years, and I've got the great privilege of leading a team that works across those areas mentioned. And I've got Dana Simpson with me this morning. Just wave, Dana. Dana's just joined our team and is a wonderful addition, and you're very welcome to have a chat with her after the service. And just really grateful to be here today and to see the impact that the church has had, to hear about all the missions giving this morning just in the prayers, and it's just something that's so close to my heart. So to be in a church that has a missions heart is just the place where I want to be. And so, and maybe today you're not that passionate about missions, and I want to encourage you, maybe there's something that you'll catch this morning or you'll be caused to think more broadly about missions. But I do want to say a very big thank you to the church, to your pastors and leaders, Pastor Andrew and David, for inviting me to come share today. The church has given so much to the Ministry of Open Doors over many years, and I was going through our records. Dana and I were having a look at the giving of the church, just from the church itself, and we could see going back far as 1997 that the church has been giving every year. And I was talking to Jeff, who's on the missions committee this morning. He said, well, actually it goes back further than that, you know, systems change. And so he said it goes back to the 80s. And so but I was just so encouraged just to see the consistency of giving. Like, it was just every year, you know. That tells you something, that it's part of the heart of the church, that missions is part of the heart of the church. And I'm not aware of any other church in Australia who's had that consistency and given that amount to the work of Open Doors. And also, you guys are just given to so many different missions organisations and have a heart for missions. And so I'm excited to be sharing with you today. And I feel like you guys are inspiring me more than the other way around. But hopefully I'll give you a little bit this morning. And just so amazing just to hear how much the church is giving. So 154,000 since 1997, that's been given through the church. Just amazing, and so very humbled by that. And that doesn't include individuals giving, so I'm sure it's much, much greater than that. So thank you for having me. I've been with the ministry for 2 years and was with Compassion for 12 years before that, and I really wanted to come work for Open Doors because the persecuted church is so close to my heart. But I've been involved in missions organisations for a long time, and I just love the ministry of Open Doors. My history with Compassion, that doesn't leave me either. I sponsor a bunch of children through the ministry of Compassion. That'll always be with me. And I just love the work of Open Doors because it's at the front lines of where people are suffering the most, the front lines of global persecution. And so it's such an honour and a privilege for me to be able to be on the team, and I'm so grateful for that. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you today, and I pray that you'll be inspired and challenged, and God will stir something up inside of you, not only to be praying and giving to missions, but also in your own boldness, in your own faith and your own walk with Christ this year as you go into 2026, that you'd be challenged to share your faith, and you wouldn't be worried about what people think, and you'll make a decision that, you know what, I'm going to live a bold faith. I'm not going to be worried by what people think. and I'm going to live for Jesus every day, and it's going to be known where I live and in my community that I live for Jesus. And I think it's something that we struggle with as Australians, and we don't have much persecution, and people in persecuted countries are so bold with their faith and they inspire and challenge us. So may you be inspired and challenged by their stories today. Up on the screen, that's a picture of me when I was 16. My children laugh at this because they have never seen me with hair. And they're just trying to kind of like cut it off. And go, is that really Dad? And but it is me at 16, and I'm in Hong Kong, and I'm holding a Mandarin Bible in one hand and a can of soft drink in the other. Not sure why I'm doing that, but you know, I was 16 years old, and who knows what happens in 16-year-olds' heads. But it was the before Instagram and perfectly posed photos, and my wife Naomi found this for me about a month ago. She was going through our tent, like, remember those paper photos? Does anyone still got those? We'll go through all of our old photos. And found this one, and I've kind of put it up on my bookshelf so I can be reminded of this. And we were smuggling Bibles from Hong Kong into China, and Hong Kong was not part of China at that moment. Before, I think 1997, it changed over and became part of China, but it was a separate colony. And we were tasked with the job of smuggling Bibles across the border into China, and we would carry these suitcases. Has anybody in the church ever done a Bible smuggling trip? Oh, we've got one here. What's your name?
Lorraine,
nice to meet you, Lorraine. So, so we've got one. Anybody else who smuggled Bibles? Okay, just Lorraine. And there's a danger. Was it in Hong Kong as well, Lorraine?
We went to Xinjiang
province. Okay.
Beijing.
Beijing.
And the southern one. Can't think of the name.
The southern one. They're tricky names.
Oh, I can't forget
that. Well, we were taking Bibles from Hong Kong, and we were crossing the border into China. And the worst that would happen to us is that they would boot us out of the country. But if a Chinese person at that time was doing it, then they could have gone to prison or something like that. So we had these suitcases full of Bibles, and as we're crossing the border, there's armed guards and they've got AK-47s, and we're praying as we're crossing the border that God would blind the eyes of the guards and would take them to the underground church in China. And he did. He blinded the eyes of the guards and were able to get these Bibles into China. And, you know, surveillance in China has increased just so much. And it's a different kind of eyes now. It's the eyes of AI. It's the eyes of cameras. It's the eyes of all these things that are surveilling the church. And so we need to pray for China. But, you know, this trip really taught me that there are persecuted believers in the world. There are churches that are underground. And it's in so many places around the world, the challenge to follow Jesus. And it showed me at a young age that I've got to have boldness in my faith, that I've got to share my faith, I've got to live my faith for Christ and inspire others to do that. And so it stirred in me a lifelong passion to stand with those who suffer everything to follow Jesus. And it shifted the way I saw the world. And it taught me that following Jesus means focusing on what we cannot see and trusting God is at work despite the risk and the costs. Following Jesus means focusing on what we cannot see. And it called me to real boldness, so that's anchored in Jesus. And may you be bold today. If you take anything away from this message today, may you be challenged to live out your faith more boldly. Who knows, we could all be a little bit more bold. Even the boldest of us can be a little bit more bolder. And so Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. And so often it's human nature, I think, to think about ourselves, to think about our own challenges, think about the things we're going through. But may you today be challenged to see the unseen and to be focusing on the eternal. And may you, as you're sitting down, and I'm sure some people who've done their goals and they're thinking about what they want to do in the next 10, 20 years at this time of year, may your goals reflect things that are eternal. May what God is calling you to do reflect things that are eternal and not the here and the now. So I've got a question for you. How can you and I live focused on the unseen and eternal? How can we live focused on the unseen and eternal with a boldness that's anchored in Jesus? What could change in your choices, your prayers, and your priorities to let God's eternal perspective fuel your courage and boldness? What needs to change? So let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of gathering as one family in Christ. Today, open our eyes to see beyond what is seen, to focus on what is eternal and unseen. Help us to focus in that direction, Lord. Teach us through the courage of the persecuted brothers and sisters. Renew our hearts and help us fix our eyes on you, the unseen, the eternal, so our lives reflect your love and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about having an eternal focus, I want to share with you a video. And this video is about the top 10 most persecuted countries in the world. Every year, Open Doors publishes the top 50 most persecuted countries in the world, backed by a lot of research, and that helps us focus on where we're going to put our energies, where we're going to put our efforts, and also helps believers like you and I just to pray for different nations. And so maybe you can have a mindset, just as these are coming, these nations are coming up, just be praying for these nations as they come up, and just pray for people who would be filled with courage, filled with faith, and be filled with boldness as well as we listen to this video. Rodney, would you mind playing that video for me? Thank
you. Jesus said, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Persecution is as real for the church today as it was for Jesus' first followers. Every day, millions of Christians pay the price of witnessing for Christ. And these are the top 10 countries where faith costs the most. Number 10, Afghanistan. With the Taliban checking people's phones for Bible apps and Christian messages, believers risk arrest, interrogation, and even death. At number 9, Iran. Simin hosted a secret house church, until one day police raided her home and arrested her. She had to flee the country to protect her family. Pakistan is at number 8. Christians live in fear of lies and mob violence. Lazar, a 73-year-old Christian, was falsely accused of blasphemy. His home and business were destroyed. Brutally beaten, he died from his injuries. Number 7, Nigeria. According to Open Doors research, more Christians are killed for their faith in Nigeria than in all the other countries of the world combined. Attack survivors run for their lives. Millions are displaced, enduring desperate conditions, unable to return home. At number 6, Eritrea. Christian leader Paulos knows he could be arrested at any moment. Eritrean prisons are notoriously brutal, and many Christians do not survive. Sudan is at number 5. In this war-torn country, more than 100 churches have been attacked, and believers have been abducted and killed. Christians who are displaced often face discrimination when aid is given out. At number 4 is Libya. In Libya, converting to Christianity can cost you your life. Anyone leaving Islam risks violent pressure from their families and communities to renounce their new faith. Christians are kidnapped and even killed. Yemen is number 3 on the list. There are only a few brave Yemeni Christians. Zara used to work alongside another believer to disciple secret Christians, until he was murdered by extremists. But despite death threats, she carries on. Number 2, Somalia. All Somalis are expected to be Muslims. Step away from that path and you pay a high price. Christian converts are violently targeted by community, the authorities, and jihadists. And at number 1, North Korea. Still the most dangerous country in which to be a Christian. Having escaped this prison nation and found freedom in Christ, Joo Min made an incredibly brave decision. She would return to North Korea and share her newfound faith. If she's discovered, she could be sent to a labor camp or even killed on the spot. More than 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's 1 in 7 believers worldwide. Each day, they bear witness to the light and life that is found in Jesus Christ. But the risks are great, and the price is high. For 70 years, Open Doors has supported our persecuted church family with crucial aid, Bibles, training, and long-term care. Your prayers, your gifts, your voice can bring hope to believers in places where witnessing to Christ costs everything.
Wow, there's a lot there. Who knows some of the countries that have been in the news lately that were listed in that video? Lorraine? Oh, you do. Yeah, do you notice any particular countries that have been in the news quite a lot in the last few days that were on that list? Iran? Yeah, we heard Iran. So Iran, we're hearing all these protests that are happening in the last 12, 13 days. And so there's a lot happening in Iran, and we know that there's an underground church in Iran, and there's a lot of work that's happening with the ministry there. And, even this last week, I've just been watching the news and trying to research a little bit. There's been Christians that have been imprisoned and protesters, and many of them Christians there. So let's be praying for Iran. It's something significant that's happening there. Nigeria was in that video as well, and Nigeria, we've seen last year thousands of Christians died in Nigeria, and obviously that was in the news quite a bit with Donald Trump at the end of last year. And Boko Haram coming down from the north of Nigeria. Most of the south is Christian. Most of the north is Muslims, and they're being very much persecuted. You know, churches burnt down, houses burnt down, and there's a lot of people in Nigeria that are in individual displaced people camps. The media's trying to paint the picture that that's about land rights and farmers wanting different land. But I can tell you very much from the research, it's very much about Muslims, extreme Muslims killing Christians in these regions. And so it's significant what's happening in Nigeria, because there's villages are burnt down, people are displaced, and people can't even go back to their own villages because of the devastation that's happened there. So it's not only that they're being persecuted, but it's like their whole life has been destroyed. And so there's significant things and that are happening around the world. And so these things can be quite heavy. And so one of the things I want to address in my message is, what do we do with these things that are heavy? How do we carry these? What do we do with that? And hopefully I can answer that a little bit today. Well, let me share with you a little bit about Brother Andrew and his mission. This is Brother Andrew up on the screen up here, and in 1952, God really made him come alive in Christ, and he had this desire to go into communist countries and grew into smuggling Bibles into these countries, and he would go into these countries with his Beetle, his VW Beetle filled with Bibles, all hidden in different compartments. And in our Sydney office, we've actually got one of the vehicles that we've brought across that was one of the vehicles that was used for smuggling, which is really, really cool, the story that's there. And hopefully that can inspire many people. But he would smuggle these Bibles in the car, and as he would cross the borders with armed guards, he would say, "Lord, you made blind eyes see, now make seeing eyes blind." And that was his prayer. And it was bold faith, and God did the impossible and opened up doors in all sorts of places. And he believed that God opens doors and no man can shut. And that's the name of the ministry, Open Doors. One of the verses that really spoke to him was in Revelation 3:2, which says, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." And Brother Andrew was motivated by that verse to strengthen the church, the persecuted church, those on the front line of world evangelism, those reaching unreached people groups, and those who are they're under a lot of persecution. And so from those small beginnings Open Doors now serves in 70 countries and is having a significant impact in many places around the world. And a lot of the work that we do is very hard for us to articulate. And one of those reasons is because it's secret. I can't tell you a certain country names. I can't articulate what we're doing in different places. Even myself, I have to go back and research what we're doing there because people's lives are at risk when we share these stories and names of countries. And so we're doing significant work in many countries, doing things like discipleship, getting Bibles to people, emergency relief, community development in the world's most dangerous places to follow Jesus. And today, Open Doors continues to strengthen the persecuted and helping people follow Jesus where it costs the most. You might ask, what does global persecution look like today? How has it changed since Brother Andrews started it in 1952? We saw in that video that it said 380 million Christians face extreme levels of persecution. Do you know that 10 years ago, it was 1 in 24 believers faced high levels of persecution. Today, it's 1 in 7. And so it's grown significantly, and there are 380 believers now that live under the threat of abuse, imprisonment, torture, and death. So, and last year there were thousands of Christian martyrs, most of them in Nigeria. And this year the numbers are expected to rise again as faith in Jesus costs more in many places. In my role, I had the privilege of shining the light on what our persecuted family are walking through each day. And sometimes these stories are confronting and heavy, yet in the midst of the challenge, their bold witness and unwavering love for Jesus fills me with hope. And I want to encourage you as I'm sharing this morning and I'm sharing different stories that you'd be having an eternal perspective when we think, well, this doesn't make sense, or this is so challenging, or I don't know what to do with this. May we have an eternal perspective knowing that God has a big plan. As we see their resilience, we're reminded that Jesus is still building his church. He's still building his church. And from the beginning, as seen in Acts, persecution never silenced believers. Persecution has been with us for 2,000 years. In the book of Acts, we see believers scattered, and wherever they went, they spread the good news. May God do that through persecution today. And this pattern hasn't changed. History tells us the church has always shone brightest in times of persecution. And as Jesus promised us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church. May we be encouraged by that. I want to share with you some personal stories. Recently, I visited a country in Southeast Asia, and I can't share the name of this country due to security reasons. And we were on a missions trip to hear the stories of the persecuted church, and we traveled around this nation and we met with pastors and we met with leaders one church we went to, the church had been bombed on a Christmas service. Another church that we had been to was surrounded by 1,000 Hindus on this particular, extreme Hindus on a particular day, and causing extreme challenges for this church. And Open Doors is working to help these churches. And towards the end of our trip, we were tired, we'd been traveling a lot, we'd had some long days, and we're in a van, and we arrived at someone's house, and this woman's name was Shane. I've changed the names in this story just for security reasons, obviously. But we met at Shana's house, and Shana was a female pastor, and she shared with us that her and her husband had moved to this village in 2008. And we were there to listen to the story of how her husband had been martyred, how her husband had died for their faith. And Shana was shining, you know, like as we sat there with her, we could just see Jesus through her. Her face was shining, and I thought, there's something different about this woman. She loves God. She's shining Jesus. And we sat in her lounge room on these plastic chairs, and surrounded on the walls were pictures of the family. And she shared that in 2008, after they had moved there to plant the church, they were there with their young toddler, that persecution was coming towards the church. They had been taken into prison on one particular day because they were telling people about Jesus, and they were accusing them of forced conversions. On one particular day, they were having a baptismal service, and there was a Hindu temple across the road, and they had a big loudspeaker, and they would call out to everyone passing, "Don't go near this church. They are lying. They are telling you lies." And they would propel this message through the whole village. And one particular Sunday, a group of people set their church on fire during a baptismal service. And so Shana told us that her husband, his name is Nelson, started to pray. And he said, "I'm going to fast for 40 days. And he started his fast, and he was fasting for 40 days, praying about the church, praying about them reaching this community, praying about the persecution. And at the end of the 40 days, Shana and Nelson and their toddler had their first meal. She wasn't fasting, but he was. They had their first meal after the 40 days. And after they had their first meal, Nelson went outside to put his motorbike away. In this country, they have lots of motorbikes. He went out and brought his motorbike and was about to bring it back in. And Shana was walking out with them, and Shana was holding her young son. And as he's grabbing the motorbike, Shana sees someone running towards them, and it's someone with a gun. And Shana yells to her husband, Nelson, "There's somebody coming in with a gun." And he opens fire. The bullets hit Nelson. They hit Shana. She gets a bullet in her arm. And we could see that many years later that her arm was still impacted. And she got shot in her spine. And she fell to the ground, and she's holding her young son. And miraculously, he wasn't harmed. And she held him and collapsed to the ground. And as she laid there with blood coming out of her body and her husband shot next to her, she prayed. She told us that she prayed like Stephen, and she looked at us in the eyes and she said, "I prayed like Stephen. I said, 'Father, please forgive them, for they don't know what they've done.'" Her first thoughts were words of forgiveness. Her first thoughts were ones of forgiveness for this person that had come in. She lay there bleeding. And then she went into a coma and woke up 21 days later. She woke up to the news that Nelson had died. And now she had this young toddler. She had experienced significant trauma. And we could see there that she had overcome, like that those memories were still with her. All of that happened was still with her, but she had forgiven and she was shining Jesus. And she said to us that, "I want to go and meet the person that shot them had gone to prison." And she said she wanted to meet them, and he was coming out of prison soon. And she said she wanted to share the gospel with him. And so what impacted me most was seeing that the son now was 18. And the son carries the father's Bible. And we got any people here who like to write in the columns of their Bible and write their thoughts in them? Lorraine, thank you. You're the best student today. The son reads the father's Bible and had all the notes in the column. And he would read the notes and read the Bible and read his notes. And she told us that he had written in the column of the Bible, "Let my dying life have an eternal investment in your kingdom." And beside the verse, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," he had written, "O Lord, let me experience this." Nelson's son is on fire for Jesus. He'd be getting close to 20 now. And he's on fire for Jesus. And this incredible testimony that God's story continues. God's story continues during and in the aftermath of suffering. God's story continues. Maybe you're suffering today. Maybe you've got a challenge that you're facing today. God works through our suffering. God works through our challenges. You know, the Bible calls us to respond to our persecuted believers. And my response is often one of indifference. I don't know about you, but I feel like these things are so far away. When I watch the news about Iran, it feels far away. When I watch the news about Nigeria, It feels too much to absorb and feels far away. And I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what I do with these extreme stories. And that's been a bit of my journey of working at Open Doors, because I'm like, I don't know what to do with these stories at times. And can I encourage you to look beyond the temporary and